All right, so I asked our pastor to give me some, you know, pointers on tonight's message, and he said keep it short. All right, I guess that's what I'm going to do. Usually I don't title my messages. It's just not, I'm not that creative, so I can't come up with titles. But I did come up with a title for tonight's message, and it's titled, We Need More Calebs. And if you want to put up the picture, that's my little boy, Caleb. So I think he's pretty darn cute. He looks like his mom, and that's true. So we need more Calebs. I might be a little bit biased, that's true, but I'm not saying this just because I think my boy is cute. I'm saying we need more Calebs because of the person that we named them after, which is Caleb from Scripture, Caleb from the Bible. And I saw a video online, and if you want to roll up that video, it got me thinking. I was gonna use this video and talk about something else, but just play it really quick, and then we'll get into the message. And I just have a couple quick short thoughts for all you guys tonight. So if you want to play the video.
Get out of the water, you gonna die!
A blatant disregard for human life.
We're not gonna help your
A group of Florida teens taunt a drowning man while filming his final moments from a farm.
Ain't nobody finna help you, dumb shouldn't have got in there.
In the 2-minute long video clip, the five teen boys between the ages of 14 and 16 can be heard laughing as the man struggles to stay afloat in a pond in Cocoa, Florida. Rather than call for help, the teens recorded the incident on cell phone, chuckling while they watched the man die. They say this when the man goes underwater and doesn't resurface.
He is done. Bro, what, bro?
Holy
The state of Florida currently does not have a law where a citizen is obligated to render aid for anyone in distress or call for help. Both Cocoa Police and the state attorney's office say they are frustrated that no one can be held accountable in this incident. We are deeply saddened and shocked at both the manner in which Mr. Dunn lost his life and the actions of the witnesses to this tragedy. We can find no moral justification for either the behavior of the persons heard on the recording or the deliberate decision not to render aid to Mr. Dunn. Police say the victim, 31-year-old Jamel Dunn, got into an argument with his mom and possibly his fiance the afternoon of July 9th. 10 minutes after the fight was over, police say Dunn scaled a fence surrounding a pond near his family's home and walked into the water. His family reported him missing 3 days later. The teen stayed quiet about what they saw, so police didn't know where to look. Dunn's body wasn't discovered until 5 days after his death.
I feel like something should be done to
the... The victim's sister posted the video of the drowning on Facebook. In a Facebook Live post, she questioned the teen's humanity.
Okay, you can turn off the video now. Okay, so my message tonight isn't really Christmas related. Thank you guys so much for reminding us that Christmas is so near, and you know there's so many reasons to celebrate and to be joyful this season. But I was going to talk about something completely different. Like I said, this is related to social media and scientific studies about the effect that social media has on all of us, and especially people who are younger, and how empathy is something that we're losing just because of what we're exposed to and the effects that today's culture has on us. But I don't want to talk about that. I decided to talk about something else. I was reading through Scripture, and I said, you know what? Instead of just talking about the things that are bad with this world and how much it sucks in some ways, I think we should talk about who we should be. And that's why I want to talk about Caleb, because Caleb had a couple characteristics that I think all of us need. I think the church needs, I think schools need, I think our families need. So I'm going to go through them, and in the next 15 minutes, we're just going to touch on a couple quick ideas that I think all of us could walk away with tonight. So it's going to be from Joshua chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And I'm just going to start reading really quick. The descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord, my God, completely. On the day that Moses swore to me, 'The land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and for your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, completely.'" So, like I said, I think instead of just saying, you know, Facebook sucks, social media sucks, we need to get off it, I think we need to figure out, like, what we need to do and the kind of people that we need to be, especially as a church, in a world that is increasingly less empathetic, less kind, less loving, colder, more distant. So the first thing that I want to share with you guys, the first idea, the first main point that I want to put out there is that, like I said, the title is We Need More Calebs, and it's because of the characteristics that Caleb displayed in his life. And the first one is encouragement. So we need more encouragers. The church needs more encouragers. Our families need more encouragers. Your school group, the people that you hang out with, they need more people that are going to encourage them instead of bringing them down. It says in verses 6 through 8 that, let me set up the story first of all. So this is after Israel came out of slavery in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. The Lord set them free, delivered them. They went through the wilderness, and the Lord said, I have a land that I prepared for you, and you guys, all you have to do is go in and take it because I'm going to be with you, and it's yours. And as they go to the border of Canaan, the promised land, they send some scouts, some spies, to go in and to see, check out the land, see what it's like. And they send one representative from all the 12 tribes of Israel. When they go in, they see what's going on, spend a few days, come back, and they give Israel and Moses a report. And 10 of them say, you know, we can't go in. We can't go in. The land is full of really strong cities. They have massive walls, powerful armies. There are giants in the land. There's no way we're going to be able to take it. And they discourage the people. And there are two people out of those 12 scouts that come back and they say, no, the Lord said he's going to be with us, so we better go in there because we are going to be able to take it. And one of those people is Caleb. And over here, he's reminding Joshua about that day when he came, and along with Joshua, they gave an encouraging report. So Caleb says, if you look back in Numbers, when Caleb and Joshua came back, it says that the people, when they heard that the land was full of giants and full of massive cities, they all got scared, and they're like, no way, we're not gonna go in there just to get killed, just to get slaughtered, forget that. And Caleb responds, and it says, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. So we need more encouragers. We need you guys. We need to be the kind of people that, instead of discouraging and bringing people down, we bring encouragement and light into the lives of people. But how can you be? How can we be encouragers? Couple things that Caleb did over here in his report. How to be an encourager. First, quiet the people down. It says over there in Numbers chapter 13, it says, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses. So sometimes, in order to be an encourager, all you have to do, like, you don't need to have a degree in psychology. You don't need to have years of preparation or even experience in your background. Sometimes all you need to do is just to be there and to bring a little quiet in a situation that's in turmoil. Sometimes just stopping people from freaking out is all you have to do. And especially now, like, we're getting close to Christmas, and people are running around like chickens with their heads cut off because they're all so busy. You guys have finals coming up, right? There's so much stuff going on top of buying presents for everybody. And there's, you know, this Christmas party and this Christmas function and all these things going on. And a lot of times people start to freak out because you know, there's too much. It's too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. But you can be an encourager sometimes just by being able to quiet somebody down, just by stopping somebody from freaking out. And, you know, I look at my life, and I bet that you guys are probably stronger than I am. I bet that most of you over here are stronger than I am because, you know, I don't take bad news well. When somebody, you know, tells me bad news, like, dude, like, I just feel overwhelmed. I feel like it's a wave that just, like, crashes over me and it's going to engulf me completely. And a lot of times when that happens, I need, like, my wife, Naomi, who's with the kids right now, or I need somebody in the church or somebody in the family to just stop me from freaking out, stop me from just assuming the worst, stop me from jumping to the worst possible conclusion and say, hey, chill out. It's going to be okay. Relax. Take a deep breath. We're going to be fine. Sometimes it's just about changing the atmosphere of a place, right? Like, you guys walk from place to place. I know you guys go to school. Maybe some of you work as well. Maybe it's your family. But, like, you go into a situation, and there's a group of people interacting, and the interactions over there are just super negative, right? They're super negative. There's arguments. There's chaos. There's anxiety. There's anger. There's bitterness. And you can have an impact in that situation. Change the tenor, change the atmosphere. Walk in there with a smile. Walk in there with a word that lifts somebody up. Walk in there with a word that encourages somebody. So sometimes all you gotta do is quiet people. Sometimes it's taking a difficult stand. You can quiet people, you can quiet a situation by taking a difficult stand. You know, that's difficult. That's a little bit difficult than just stopping people from freaking out. Because I know we live in a world that's postmodern, and, you know, your truth is different than my truth, and it's different than, you know, somebody else's truth. I don't believe that. I understand that we have to, you know, step into people's shoes and understand where they're coming from and understand the context of the situation that we're getting involved in. But I believe there's a right and there's a wrong. I believe that there is truth and then there's falsehood. And sometimes you and I, the way we can calm a situation, quiet a situation, is we need to take a stand. And that is difficult because a lot of times taking a stand means being unpopular. Taking a stand means being the odd person out. Taking a stand means looking weird. Taking a stand means possibly losing friends because they won't like what you're saying or they don't like what you're standing up for. There's a danger in taking a stand, but sometimes that is what we have to do. Or sometimes it's about stepping in to end an argument. You know, you come in, you see a friend fighting with a friend, you see a parent fighting with a parent, you see a sibling. You can turn your back, you can walk away, you can do your own thing, you can say, this doesn't concern me, this isn't my problem, I'm not involved in this. Or you can do the more difficult thing and say, you know what, because I care about these people, because I care about their relationship, I'm gonna jump in, I'm gonna take a stand, and I'm gonna stop this argument. So that's the first thing that we can do in order to be encouragers like Caleb, is we can just bring quiet, bring peace to a situation. Other times it's inspiring follow-through. In verse 30b, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 30b over there in Numbers, it says, in the second part, it says, you know, Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses, and then he said, let's go up and take possession of the land. So sometimes it's just saying, you know what, this is what the Lord told us. This is what we received from God. This is what we need to do. This is who we need to be. This is what we need to stand for. And you see people around you wavering. You see people around you, you know, taking a step back, and I need to be the person that says, you know what, we need to do it. We need to take possession of the land that God told us to take possession. We need to move forward in the direction that God told us to move forward in. And this is really simple. It's just, if you know Scripture, if you know the Bible, it's all about just sticking up for what is right and what is wrong. It's sticking up for the Word of God and saying, I know that this is what you want to do. I know that this is what is tempting for you to do in this situation. But here's what the Lord says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Scripture says. We need to model and to pattern our lives according to the Word of God. So inspire, follow through. That's the second way that you and I can be encouragers. And the third way is not letting people give up. Just don't let them give up. In the last part of that verse in Numbers, he says, let's go now, take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. And I could just see Caleb over there, like almost taking some pom-poms, you know, and he's like, come on, guys, we can do it. You can do it. You're strong. You're able. You have everything you need because God is on your side. We can do this. And sometimes, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to be the cheerleader for that person who is down, that cheerleader for that person who is hurt, who has been stepped on, who has been put down either verbally or just, you know, in the difficult situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. And instead of just letting them sit there in that place of pity, self-pity, or in that place of pain, we need to be the ones who encourage them and just cheer them on and inspire them to believe that they can do it, that they can move on. So the first thing that we need to be is encouragers. We need more encouragers. Emmanuel Church needs more people who are encouraging. Your school needs more people who are going to encourage people to believe, to aspire to great things, to live out the calling that they have on their lives. The second thing is we need more people who will grab a hold of the promised land. This is what it says in verse 8 over here. It says, my brothers, so Caleb is speaking, he says, my brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart. But I followed the Lord my God completely. I followed the Lord my God completely. So how did Caleb follow the Lord completely? Well, he said, we have a promise from the Lord, and that is that we will take possession of this promised land. So let's go. Let's not waste our lives in the wilderness. Let's not waste our lives in the desert, but let's step into the promised land that God has prepared for us. And if you know the story from the Bible, they didn't do that. They chose to listen to the other 10 scouts, not to Caleb and to Joshua. And what happened is that they wandered around for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, while person after person, man, woman, child, died one by one, wasting their lives, not doing anything with their lives, instead of going into the promised land as they were intended to do. So a couple things. You were created, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter why you find yourself in this place here tonight, but you were created for abundant life. This is who you are. You have a purpose in being here. You have a purpose in your life. You were created to be a man, a woman, a guy, a girl who has and who lives out an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that you were created to be rich. That's not what, you know, abundance scripturally necessarily means. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a bunch of stuff in life. It doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy life either. That's not what a life of abundance means, according to the Bible. Because in the very next verse, in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus is speaking again, and he says, the good shepherd, right after he says, you know, I have come to give them life in abundance, he says, the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, lays down his life for the sheep. So he's talking about abundant life, and in that same context, he's talking about giving up his life. So it's not about having stuff. It's not about being rich. It's not about having the easy life, you know, living by the pool all day long and just, you know, like having everything that you could possibly want at your beck and call. It means sometimes that to live in abundance, I have to actually give up my life. But some of us, you know, we're looking at ourselves and we're kind of like evaluating our lives as where we stand right now, and we're like, well, I'm not living the abundant life. I'm not living life in abundance. My life isn't matching up to what Scripture is saying that I was designed to be and how I was designed to live. So why? The question is why? Why do some of us not live lives of abundance? And I think that it comes back to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. two things over there. It says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't be filled with one thing, but be filled with something else. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And I think one of the reasons why many of us aren't living lives of abundance is because we do fill our lives with all sorts of junk. It's not just wine. It's not just drunkenness. But a lot of us do fill our lives with that. We start to drink, and that takes over our lives. Alcohol takes over our lives. Or we get into drugs, and those drugs take a hold of us to the point where we lose control. And instead of us controlling our lives, it's the drugs that control our lives. Some of us get into sex outside of marriage, which is not scriptural, and that is something that fills our lives to the point where God can't fill us with His Holy Spirit, or we're filled with selfish ambition. It's good to be ambitious. It's good to desire great things, but not when that ambition is solely for your own benefit. Or maybe some of us are filled with pride. The kind of pride that drives other people away, the kind of pride that hurts other people. And because we're filled with all this junk, all this garbage, God can't fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we can't live this life of abundance that we were created to live. So this is who we're supposed to be. This is who you are. But you were also created to do something. And you were created to turn the world upside down, as it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. You know, Paul and Silas, the apostles of Jesus, came to the city called Thessalonica. And the leaders of the city, when they see them over there, this is what they say about them. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And they're terrified. They're like, these men who have turned the world upside down are now in our city. What is going to happen? So who's afraid of you? Like, who's afraid of me? Like, if I walk into a city, and is anybody going to be like, man, this is a man, this is a woman, this is a person who could actually turn the world upside down? Because you were not only created to be a certain somebody, to be the kind of person who lives a life of abundance, but you were created to do something, and that something is to turn the world upside down. You were created to make an impact in life, not to coast through, not to just sit idly by as life happens to you, but you were created to make an impact. So my question to you guys, as we're running out of time here tonight, is how many of you do you guys feel that you are turning the world upside down? How many of you feel like you are actually living that kind of life, where you are truly making an impact? Or is your life... is your life boring? Is your life just kind of blah? There's not that sense of meaning that you want and that you sense deeply within you that you need to have, that there should be. The thing is, when I say you were created to turn the world upside down, I don't want you guys to compare yourselves to anybody else around you. What you were created for is not what the person next to you was created for. What you were called to do is not what the person next to you was called to do. But you were created to make a difference. And it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And this is the secret, and this is the beauty, because whatever you do for Jesus, whatever you do for, or whatever you want to do for the Lord, you can turn around and look at the people that are sitting next to you. And if you make an impact in the life of the person sitting right there next to you, you are doing something for the Lord. If you bless the life of the person sitting next to you, or that person at school that nobody is hanging out with, that's lonely and just doesn't have friends, but you go there and you sit next to them and you show them love, you show them the love of Jesus Christ, that is making an impact. You can turn the world upside down by caring and loving on people who are weak, people who are lost, people who are afraid, people who nobody else looks to. And the last thing, and I will end over here. We need more encouragers. We need more people who will grab a hold of the promised land. And we also need more people who won't give up on the promise. People who just will not give up. This is what verse 9 says. On the day Moses swore to me, the land where you have set your foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord my God completely. So a couple quick things. We need patience and perseverance, or not giving up on the promise. We need patience and perseverance, but that patience and perseverance needs to be anchored in the word of God, in the promises of God. Because I will tell you, maybe you guys haven't experienced this, but people have made me promises and then they haven't followed through. People have told me that they were gonna be there for me and they weren't there when the time came, right? But I tell you this, as I stand here before God and before you guys, not one of the promises that the Lord has made to me has not come to pass. Every single word that the Lord has spoken to me, every single word that Jesus Christ has given to me has been fulfilled. So our faithfulness and our intention to not give up on the promise needs to be anchored in the word of God. Because we know, you know, Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." We know we can't or we shouldn't give up, because this is what the Lord says that he has planned out for us. And it's not about, you know, being lazy. It's not about waiting for good things to just kind of fall into your lap. But it's about just saying, you know what, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what the Lord promised to me. So I am going to believe no matter what. It says in Numbers chapter 14, verses 24, "But since my servant Caleb," this is God speaking to the Israelites, he says, "since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has remained loyal to me, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and his descendants will inherit it." And like I said, the children of Israel, they were in the desert for 40 years, and that whole generation that would not go into the promised land ended up dying in the wilderness, one by one, person by person. There were just a couple people that made it into the promised land from that generation. One was Joshua and one was Caleb, because they were faithful to the Lord. And the Lord kept his promise to Caleb. Now, what are the dangers in not waiting? There's a story in 1 Samuel chapters 13, or chapter 13, verses 5 through 15, where the Israelites are going to war against the Philistines. And Samuel, who's a prophet, tells the king, whose name is Saul, to wait until he gets there so that he will bring the sacrifice before they go into battle. Now, Saul brings the army, they get together, and they see that the Philistines, like, just outmatch them. Their army's bigger, their army's better prepared, they have, like, tanks and the aircraft carriers, and these guys came, you know, with, like, BB guns and you know, plastic knives. Like, they're just completely overmatched. So the Israelites, they wait a day, and then they wait a second day, and they're faced with this massive army, and little by little, they start to lose hope, and they start to lose courage, and they start to run away. So King Saul is over there. He's waiting that third day and the fourth day, and he sees that even his little army that he has with him is starting to disappear, to melt away. And eventually, he just loses hope, and he's like, you know, forget it. Samuel isn't coming. I need to do something. So he grabs the animals, and he sacrifices himself, which is something that the king wasn't allowed to do. Only a prophet or a priest was allowed to do. And the word of God says in verse 10, just as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. So the moral of the story, the lesson in there, is if he had waited as the Lord asked him to, if he had waited just a little bit longer, he would have been okay. He would have been able to go into battle. He would have been able to fulfill the word of God. But he wasn't willing to wait, just that extra little 30 minutes, you know, just that last couple yards. And my wife, Naomi, she caught pneumonia this week. So she had to go to the doctor, and the doctor gave her antibiotics. And he said, you have to take these antibiotics for five days, right? And after 2 days, she started having really bad stomach pains, because the antibiotics are really difficult, like, to her system. So after 2 days, she's like, you know, I'm not going to take the antibiotics anymore. And the danger in that, the danger of not following through, the danger of not having patience and going through it, if you guys know anything about antibiotics, is, like, if it takes 5 days to kill that bug that's inside of you, if you don't take the full 5 days of the antibiotic, it won't kill the bug completely. Even if it's weakened after the second or third day and you feel better, it's not dead, and it'll come back stronger. And then if you infect somebody else, that bug will develop a resistance to the antibiotic, and now when they try to take that antibiotic, it's not going to work for them, right? The danger of not waiting, of not having the patience and the perseverance that we're called to have. And I think this is especially relatable when it comes to people. I think one of the things that we often give up on is people. Like a friend of yours messes up, somebody at church messes up, and the temptation is to just turn your back on them and to be mad at them and to be angry and to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Instead, what we're called to be different. We're called to be different than the people that were there on that video, just watching that person die. When you see a person in the lake, when you see a person in the river, when you see a person that's drowning, we are called to not turn our back on them, but to be the people that jump in after them, that save a life from drowning. You could do that with a word of encouragement. You could do that with a prayer. You could do that sometimes silently, just putting your arm around them and telling them, hey, I'm here for you. Whatever you need, I'm here for you. In contrast to King Saul, Caleb waited patiently. The time from God's promise to him until it was actually fulfilled is actually 45 years. I don't think you guys have waited for anything in your lives for 45 years, right? But that's the moral. That's the theme over here. Sometimes the promise takes a little while to happen. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time until between when the promise is made until you actually see it fulfilled. But again, if it's the Lord making that promise to you, the Lord will bring that promise to pass. Caleb did receive the promise versus Saul, who lost his blessing, who lost his kingship. He ended up dying. His son ended up dying. So it's simple right now. We have to ask ourselves this question. Do you want to receive the promise? Do you want to live a life of blessing? Do you want your prayers to be answered? Do you want to see your situation that you find yourself in changed? Or do you simply just want to be happy? Well, then what we need to learn from this story is that we need to have the kind of patience and perseverance, even if it takes 45 years, like Caleb's did. But any promise that God has made to you, God will see fulfilled. And the result of, this is what I'm going to end on. The result of perseverance and patience is not only that you get blessed. This is the best thing, I think, of this whole story. It's not only that you get blessed, but it's that other people get blessed. We see in verse 9 over here, it says that the Lord tells Caleb, the land where you have set your foot will be an inheritance for you, but not just for you, Caleb. It'll be an inheritance for your descendants forever because you were faithful. And that is such a cool thing, that your faithfulness, that your trust in God, that your obedience to God doesn't always just result in you being blessed and your life going well, but it actually has a wider effect, and that people around you end up being blessed because of what you're doing, because of your faithfulness. Caleb's faithfulness, if you read further in Joshua chapter 15, we see that he had a daughter named Aksa. And that when he went into battle, this man who was again full of the Holy Spirit, he went into battle for Caleb, conquered the city. He ended up marrying Caleb's daughter Aksa. They were blessed. They received blessings in the land that God promised to Caleb, and the blessing just reverberates through the generations through the ages. So What can you do? Like, what kind of things can you do? Can you be faithful in that are going to have blessings and consequences for other people? Some of you guys, especially the drummers who I'm going to replace, you guys are seniors, right? You guys are going to college, and after that, you're going to start working somewhere, right? What if you guys start a business that is successful and then use the profits of that business to bless the poor, to feed the homeless, to just bless other people that don't have any access to the things that we have access to, food and shelter and roofs over our heads, clothes. You guys are going to school. Maybe some of you, you are the first generation in your family that's going to school, and it's taken hard work, and you haven't had the resources, but it takes the kind of perseverance that you guys are showing is going to have consequences for you. It's going to set your family, your entire family, on a different course than what it was headed in because of your faithfulness and perseverance. Sometimes it's just talking to a friend at school, and you talk to them for months and months and months, because you see that they are self-destructive. You see that they just bring harm onto themselves and to their relationships, and you're there for them, like I said, for month after month after month, maybe even year after year, and you finally see them change, and you finally see their life is transformed. If you guys are involved in your churches, maybe you show up to Sunday school class, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and you don't know the impact that you truly had on those lives until those kids, right? They're just kids. They're 5, 10 years old, and it takes years until they grow up and they start having an impact in the world and they start turning the world upside down, and it was because you were there week after week, even when you didn't see results immediately. So in conclusion, we are going to end over here. The world that we live in can be a pretty crummy place. The world that we live in is a world which is losing empathy and love and care for one another, the kind of things that make it a worthwhile place to live in. And what I think the Lord is telling us tonight is that we need to be different. We are called to be different, and we were created to be different. We were created to be like Caleb. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you guys, throw this challenge to everybody in the church. Be the encourager of your group. Don't tear people down, but build them up. Focus on that. Stop living in the wilderness and enter the promised land. Live the full life God made for you. Give up your life fully to Him. Give your life to Jesus Christ, and you will turn the world upside down. With Jesus in your corner, you will turn the world upside down. Your life will have meaning. And don't ever give up. That's the last thing. Don't ever give up. Even if it seems like your hope, your dream, or your calling is taking forever, whatever God promises, He fulfills. Amen.